So, Father, we approach your word with reverence. We have ears to hear. We want to know what your word is speaking to us. And we are alert and awake and ready to receive what you have to say to the church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I simply titled it Our Role in These Last Days. And the Lord's just really had on my heart the church. We've had some interesting generations, and I'm not real good on what years or what generation. I just want to say we've had a time span of young adults that went away from the faith of their fathers and started what they called deconstructing, really started going, why do I believe what I believe? Is any of this really true? And now that pendulum is swinging back, and the younger generations are hungry. They are hungry for real, not religion, but for real. And our role as the church in the last days, I believe, we've been in the last days since Jesus was here. I mean, that's when things started headed towards the end. Well, I shouldn't say the end. The end for some. Because it's exciting news for us, right? And so many times in the last 5 years, I've caught myself saying, and Tanya's heard me say it, Rusty's heard me say it, many times I have said, come Lord Jesus. You know, during government stuff, I was like, come Lord Jesus. All the stuff that's going on, you know, Epstein, the island, Walt Disney, you know, all the things that are happening in culture that are evil, and trying to influence innocence, trying to take innocence. I have said, come Lord Jesus. I have grandchildren. Come Lord Jesus. But, you know, 2 Peter 3:9 is so important for us to remember. And I have to remind myself of it. It says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. When I say, come Lord Jesus, I mean it. I really do look forward to the day that the trumpet sounds and I get to see Jesus. I really do. I remember the years when I was growing up when I wanted to wait because I wanted to be married. I wanted to have children. And those are good things. But now I'm to the point of come Lord Jesus. Life is just different now than it used to be. But it says the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you. He's being patient. He's not being slow. He's being patient. He's being long-suffering with the world. Yeah, we're ready. Beam me up, Scotty. But the world is not ready, and I have to keep a heart tuned towards that. Yeah, I'm ready. But if I really could see everybody going up that is born again, that is saved, that has accepted Jesus, and I had to look in the eyes of the people that were left here on the earth to go through the tribulation, I can be patient. He says, he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's the heart of our Father. He does not want to leave anyone behind when it comes to salvation. In the parable of the 10 servants, you don't have to turn there because I'm just going to refer to quite a bit because I've got a lot of scripture tonight. We're really headed towards John 17 because I want to start a study on Jesus' prayer. But in the parable of the 10 servants in Luke 19, remember there was a nobleman who went away to a far country and he gave money to his servants. And when he left them there, he didn't say, hide till I come. He didn't say, wait till I come. He said, occupy until I come. Amen. Occupy till I come. That word occupy means to carry on. And the word I really like is engage. I can't remember if it was the Strongs or the Vines, but one of them said, engage. Stay engaged till I come. And here's what I think happened to the millennials, that generation, the church stopped engaging. Us included. We didn't. You know, you can change and not change the message. You can change the delivery. You can change some things in the presentation of the gospel without weakening the word. And we stopped engaging. And then the government did all that weird stuff that isolated everybody. I mean, my grandson, kindergarten? I mean, you couldn't go to school. So we have some generations that went through some really weird things. And I know every generation probably, I can't really remember anything weird in my generation, like any great social things. I'm looking at Tina and some of my, I can't really remember any big, you know, Vietnam was over. You know, I can't really remember any big thing in my generation, but these younger generations have had some stuff. How do we minister to them? What's our role as the church? How do we even talk to them? First of all, most of them, their heads are down in a device. I don't like it when I go to Walmart and I can't speak to anybody. Like, and I'm not social. I mean, I'm not out there to be a social butterfly. That's not my personality. But to look somebody in the eyes where you can even connect with another human being, it's odd. How do we connect? I'm asking you. Because if you've got ideas, I want to know. And we pray about these things. You know, what do we need to be doing to reach these generations? For one thing, we've got a college team out in our gym right now that needs a place to stay while they're in a collegiate tournament on Lake Dardanelle. Okay. Amen. We got to think to do that. We can do that. Y'all can bring in cookies and brownies and Lainey and Kayla and Bridget, and I'm going to miss somebody here surely, but those of you who brought things in for us to feed 20 college boys, you know what? That's the ministry of the church. Amen. And sometimes we're looking for these big glorious things and we've skipped the little things that we could be doing. We've got lasting relationships out of us doing this for 3 years. Even kids that have graduated. Rusty goes down. When they come up here to fish tournaments outside of the, they're out of college now. When they come up here or they're passing through, they come stay at our house. Praise God. We're learning. We're learning. What's the role of the church? And that doesn't just mean me and the board. You are the church. You are the church. You're ministering out there. Occupy till I come. Carry on. Engage until I come. That's what Jesus expects us to do. Carry on with what? He's not talking about busyness here. And we say this often. John and I have said it to each other several times at staff. When we're talking about, we're not here to just do something. We've all got other stuff to do. We're not looking for busyness. We're looking for productivity. What's producing in the lives of people? Is men's breakfast producing in the lives of people? If it's not, we don't have to do it. We can do something else. Is ladies' Bible study producing in the lives of the women? I knew I'd at least get one amen. Then, you know, if it's not, we don't have to. Ladies' Agape, is it producing in the lives of women? Y'all, this will be our 40th year of Ladies' Agape. I looked the other day at one of my pop-up memories was our 30 year, and I was like, oh, this is 10 years later. This is 40 years of having that ladies' conference. Is it producing? Because if it's not, we can spend that money somewhere else. But it's got to be engaging and producing. He's not looking for busyness. He's looking for us to carry on his works. Isn't that what he told us in John 14, 12? Jesus tells us if we believe in him. Do you believe in him? I mean, I want you to commit to that. I ask myself, do I believe in Jesus? Yes. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will do the works that I did or that I do, and greater works than these shall you do. What are those works? What are the works of Jesus? What did he do? And I'm just going to put it down in two words. Reaching people. That's what he did. He wasn't out there to just look like he was busy. He didn't walk for miles and miles and miles from one town to the next just to say he had traveled. He had a travel ministry. That is not, he wasn't there to sell books. He was there to reach people. And if he was at a wedding, he was reaching people. If he was walking through a field of corn, he was reaching people, teaching them a parable. If he was at the synagogue, he was reaching people. That means if you're at work and you're doing the works of Christ, Lainey, don't give me the head nod. She's got my personality. She doesn't have a poker face. That means when you're at work, you have a job to do. And that's to reach people. When you're at the grocery store, you're not just there to get groceries. Rusty and I had our health assessment this morning at his work. And so I had to go to Morrilton to a health clinic down there that his work provides. And, you know, shoot, they pay us like $1,000 to let them draw blood out. I told them, they take a gallon if you want to. Just keep it rolling. Yeah, $1,000 apiece for us. And so I go. And, you know, I thought I was just there to give blood. And all of a sudden, there's this little nurse who desires to be pregnant. She said, I've got three. Do you desire it? Do you want it? I text Tanya on my way back, and I said, I know this much. That nurse that took my blood this morning, she's going to have a baby next year when I come. We've got a job to do. We can speak into people's lives. We can be a light. We can just be friendly. We can just be full of joy. We can just be peace and calm. I love what John taught. Was that Sunday? Yes, Sunday. Bringing it down to calm. That's what Jesus did. He wasn't just standing up in the boat and talking to the atmosphere for no reason. He was bringing calm. He was calming people. It wasn't about the storm. It wasn't about the waves. It wasn't about the damage to the boat. He was calming people. And we can do that. That's what we're called to do. Did I spend enough time on that? We get the point. It's not busyness. It's not stuff. It's people. In fact, in Luke 19, when he said, occupy till I come, and he was given that whole parable, was right after his encounter with Zacchaeus. I just wanted to give you all a moment for the song to go through your head. I feel for Zacchaeus. When we meet him in heaven, I hope he's 6 foot. I hope God gives him a glorified tall body, because how would you like to be known as the wee little man? I feel for him and the woman caught in adultery and blind Bartimaeus, because they're just labeled for all eternity, and I'm hoping that they get a different name. He said he would give us a new name, and I'm sure that's three that'll get something different. The wee little man, Zacchaeus, you know, he climbed up in a tree to see Jesus. He wanted to know him. And Jesus honored that. There are people all around us that really do want to know Jesus. They may be horrified of him. They may be questioning his reality. But there's something in them that God put in the soul of every man to know him. And they're looking for him. And when I look back and I read that story in Luke 19, and when Jesus called him down, when the self-righteous thought they saw Jesus wasting his time on a sinner, when they thought they saw Jesus misspending his time by going to Zacchaeus' house, they were wrong. And I love that Jesus saw repentance in the heart of Zacchaeus. He saw a man who was looking for a Savior. And he called him down. He said, I'm going to your house today. And Jesus saw the salvation of Zacchaeus' house because he took the time. And this is where we're missing it as a church. Now, I'm not talking about the church as an organization. I'm talking about us as Christians who make up the body of Christ. Time. It's nice to be retired, isn't it, Janine? Thank you for all you do for the women of this church. Because it takes time. People need our time. I love what y'all do with international students. Praise God. We loaned them the church van last weekend so they could go to the college and pick up 25. They had to take two vehicles or make two trips because they thought they were going to have 15, and we have a 15-passenger van. No, they ended up with 25 international students here for the college up at Clarksville and had worship and word and prayer in their home. Takes time. But you know what? Those kids will go back home. That's how we change the world. See, we keep talking about revival. I believe in revival. But I think this is where it starts. Picking up 25. Taking the women to lunch. Having people in our homes. I think sometimes we're looking for the big, glorious thing, and it's really about reaching people. And that takes time. So I'm a kind of person that when I go home, I like to be home. You've heard me say it 100 times probably. The gate shuts behind me and I'm a happy camper. But people need my time. And my board sometimes will say, you know, you don't have to answer the phone. Yes. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Because who am I not going to answer it for? Time. I ask myself the question, does my influence cause change? See, Christian means Christ-like ones. Oh, I'm a Christian. Well, then I need to ask myself the question, does my presence influence change? Do I bring calm or do I bring chaos? Do I bring peace? Do I bring joy? Do I say, I'll remember you in prayer and forget? You know what I've learned to do? Pray for them right there, right then. Walmart, the parking lot, the clinic, wherever, pray for them right there. It doesn't have to be dramatic. You don't have to go televangelist on them or anything. You can touch their shoulder. I touched David's shoulder back there a while ago and just spoke recovery to his body. None of y'all knew that. We didn't have to make a show of it. Jesus never said, you'll lay hands on the sick and everybody will see it. He said, you'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And so, you know, does your influence cause a change in people's lives, in their atmosphere? I want to go, we're not going to finish this tonight, okay? I want to start in John 17. And I want to look at what Jesus prayed for you. And when I think about Jesus praying for me, man, that's special. He needed to get said what he wanted said before he left the earth. He prayed for you before he left the planet. He prayed for you, Marilyn. He prayed for you. He makes it very plain, and I apologize because I'm reading this out of the New King James Version, but I started in verse 6, and then I thought, Lord, I can't start in verse 6. This is Jesus praying. What part could I skip? So I don't have it, the first 5 verses. I'm going to read to you out of the King James Version, then we'll switch over in verse 6 to the New King James. Chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, just side note, Jesus didn't do silent prayer. I don't do silent prayer. I don't think my prayers, I speak my prayers. And I do that because I look at Jesus and he spoke and he said. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. He knows the crucifixion is near, and that's what he's speaking of, the resurrection, crucifixion. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Look, this generation needs to know this verse of Scripture. There is one God. There is one Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not all inclusive of all religions and all beliefs. And when I see those bumper stickers, I'm really tempted to follow them to the parking lot and peel it off. Because all these gods do not coexist. There is one God. And Jesus makes it very plain. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So the glory that he laid down to come here in the flesh, as a man, as a servant, he's going to receive that glory back after the resurrection. All right, verse 6, move into the New King James Version because King James is a tongue-tongler for me. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Man, I just put in exclamation points. Part of the role of the church is to keep his word. To keep his word. Don't compromise it. Don't weaken it down to try to please society or the culture. It can't be the truth if we weaken it. The truth is never weakened. If we weaken it, it's no longer truth. It's deception. And so keep his word. Don't compromise it. It's just part of our role to preserve and to guard his word. I know I use this verse a lot, but he says the church of the living God is the pillar and the foundation of truth. And when the church quits being the church of the living God and the pillar and the foundation of truth in our society, then that's when we get gender confused. That's when all the deception and all the lies start coming in. I'm not talking about a building here. I'm not talking about a meeting here. I'm talking about us, the church, the Christians. When we stop being the pillar and the foundation of truth, if the pillars are gone, what's holding up the truth? When they look at us, our influence should be truth. We know they don't always like the truth. But when they see us, y'all, we shouldn't even have to say much. And I'm not talking about because we look like grumpy old people or grumpy young people. But our life should say, this is the good life. This is the good life. It's important that our youth and Dylan and Garrett, that all of them are at fields of faith tonight. That our schools still, our local schools, allow us to have fields of faith. They need to be there. We need to encourage them to be there. We need to gas up the vans and send the youth there. That is engaging. That is encouraging our youth to engage. And I think it's important that they're boldly declaring their faith tonight. Amen. And they're influencing other kids. They are putting peer pressure on their peers to live righteously. It's important that we're hosting college students this week. It's work. I don't know what time we left here last night, getting fishermen in, getting all the electrical cords ran and making sure they got snacks on the counter and cups and making sure they know they got keys. And it's work. We'll be down here every night this weekend. But it's important to encourage their faith and to show them the love of Christ and the unity of believers, that we are here for this generation. We don't think this generation's crazy. We think this generation's powerful. Therefore, they're worth our investment. And there is a difference in that. It's important that you're helping. This is for you, Tabitha. That you're helping in the nursery and the preschool classes. It's important that you're letting young families come out and deepen their knowledge of the scripture, and so that their children can experience the household of faith. You know who's been there for my children? You. Bridget, Barbara, Karen, you've been there for my children. You had them in the nursery. You had them in the preschool class. And you know what? Building children's church. Wes came out of children's church. Julie came out of children's church. Kyle came out of children's church. Who else came out of children's church? Tabitha came out. Now she's over our... That's not what you want to do every Sunday for 45-ish years. What? Are you kidding me? Does that not get old? Not when you see the fruit. Not when you see the fruit. Tabitha needs workers in the nursery, in the preschool class. One Sunday a month. Or one Wednesday a month, you need to be able to pass a background check, and I need to know you, okay? We don't mess around with our kids. She doesn't need teachers, she needs helpers, herders. It takes a lot to herd a 3-year-old. But you know what? You will never have so much fun in your life as working with a 3-year-old and loving on them and telling them about the goodness of God, watching their little eyes light up. Get excited because you're feeding them goldfish. And they're coloring a picture of Jesus in a boat. You can't get any better than that. We get all worked up wanting to see the supernatural signs and wonders, and Jesus would just like for us to go to Zacchaeus' house. I better get back to John 17. We're not doing comments tonight, by the way. It's too hard in here. And I have too much, but we'll try to get down to at least verse 10 tonight. Back to John 17. Anytime I go away from John 17, just know I'm coming back there. Tag it. Stick a ribbon in there or something. Verse 7 says, "Now they have known that all things," this is Jesus talking of the Father, "now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." How did they know that? How did they know that all things that were given to Jesus were given to him from the Father? They watched him. I just want to say you're being watched. Your marriage is being watched. Your parenting is being watched. Your work is being watched. You know, one of the best ministries is being a good worker, showing up, being diligent. I mean, we got companies out there just looking for people with warm blood that will show up and can pass a drug test. There's a whole world of companies just looking for diligent. The scripture teaches us how to be good workers. Christians should be diligent workers. Nursery workers should be diligent when they sign up to do the nursery. They should show up. They should be there, if not on time, early. I mean, this should be our behavior if we want to influence the world. These disciples knew that the things that were given to Jesus were given to him by the Father because they watched him. Verse 8 says, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." They believed because of Jesus. Did you know people can believe because of you? Verse 9 says, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them." He is glorified. Is Jesus glorified? Is the Father glorified in us? Christians, Christ-like ones. Verse 11, "Now I am no longer in the world." He's literally calling things that be not as though they were right there. He's speaking of his ascension. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Whew. Jesus is praying that we would be one with the Father as he and the Father are one. We can do the works of Christ. With that mindset, Josh, we can do the works of Christ. Because it's not self-glorification, it's God-glorification. Which is why Jesus did what he did as well. One. That we would be one. One is powerful. Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, which was Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you," he's talking to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Christians, a good, great role for the church is to have Jesus' joy fulfilled in us. The world is horrified. They're horrified. They don't know what's coming next. They're scared every time the feds sneeze about the market. Every time interest rates start to change one way or the other, fear rushes through the whole stock market system. And here we are. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. My God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Why are you not freaked out? Because that's an influence. Joy filled is an influence. It's a role of the church. It's something I have to remember to let go from my heart to my face. My mother just amened that. Oh, she meant all of us. Okay. I'll say what my daughter says. This is my resting face. I have to remember to let the joy that's in my heart move up to my face. Now, some of y'all are great at that. Some of us, we need to remember. Did you know my face can influence people? It can scare people. People can think I don't like them. And there's nothing further than the truth than that. But I have to remember to let my heart show on my face. Let's read it again. What verse were we on? 12? 13. Father, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus prayed that for me. That means it's possible. That means it's possible. We may get through tonight. We'll see. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. If we are of the world, we're missing it. Right? Romans 12. We're not supposed to be conformed to this world, to its culture, to the society, to the way it thinks. We're not supposed to compromise. If we look weird, we look weird happy. If we look weird, we look weird prosperous. We will be the ones that are there to help people when they're going through a struggle. And if we look weird, we look weird. But it says the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Verse 15, I love this one. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Because so many times I think, come Lord Jesus, because, and I know Karen, I wish I could have found that article that we found a while back about the children in this during this time period. I can't remember what it was called. But the truth is that we are here, Esther 4. We are here for such a time as this. And if we were born in these generations, then we are equipped for these generations. And my come, Lord Jesus, because I don't want my grandchildren to go through what this society is going through. Jesus didn't pray that way. He said, I'm not praying that you beam them up. I'm not praying that you take them out. They're not of the world, but they're here. And I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. And so this is what Tanya and I have changed praying over our grandchildren, is that their minds and their souls are coated with the word of God and prayer. And they are protected from the evil. We're not asking you to take them out. We're not asking you to come, Lord Jesus. I trust his timing on that. When he's done, he's done. He'll call us up. But until then, if he's being patient, I need to be patient and let him do his work, because that's his heart's desire. And I should be about his heart's desire instead of my heart's desire. And I've really been corrected on that. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Well, then why in the world are we here? Influence. There's no other reason. Really and truly, there's no other reason. He could just take up the ones that are born again. But then where would the light be? What would the salt be? If the pillars of truth are removed from the building, what happens? Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. This word sanctify means make holy, consecrate, to set apart for God. Set them apart, Father, by your truth. It means separated from profane things and devoted to God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What's the truth? You'll hear people say, well, what's the truth? His word. Every single time. His word, not what culture says is right and wrong, not what I feel, you know, is right and wrong for me, but His word is truth every single time. And Jesus said, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. The truth is what sets you apart. The truth is what sets your children apart. If they don't have the truth, they will conform. That's why we talk about gender issues. That's why we talk about why we don't watch this show or that cartoon. Or that's why we have conversations with our children, because they've got to have the foundation of the truth. Because if you're asking them to build a good life without a good foundation, you're asking them to fail. They're sanctified by the truth. They're set apart by the truth. I'm set apart by the truth. And the truth is God's word. Verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. There you go. We're not here waiting for Jesus to return. Oh, we're looking for Him to return. But we are engaging, we are occupying, because He didn't send us to sit here in the world. He sent us into the world as an influence. Verse 19 says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. Jesus said, for our sakes He sanctified Himself. He said, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I'm set apart by the truth. The truth is what sets me apart. The truth is what sets my children apart. The truth is what sets my grandchildren apart. Esther, it was so hard for me not to go to Esther tonight, because what a great account. Esther was positioned to save God's people. She was not in an easy situation, ladies and gentlemen. We can glamorize it all we want to, but she was not in an easy situation. She was not taken out of that situation. She was kept from the evil. We're in the world, but we're not of it. She was of a different kingdom. She wasn't of the same persuasion as the king. She was a Jew. And the Lord kept her from the evil. Sometimes I don't like things down here. That's why I have to keep purpose in front of me, so that I'm not always saying, come Lord Jesus, and like I'm going to rush the move of God. I look for Him. I think we're supposed to look for Him. I think the scripture teaches us to look for Him. But to wish damnation on the rest of the world is a pretty tough statement. The word, the truth, will set you apart for God, and He'll send you into the world, wherever you are, wherever you work, wherever you shop, the kids that come over to your house. He's sending you into the world in the bubble of truth. And the bubble of truth is what protects us from the evil. It's what sets us apart, protects us from the evil. Sanctified, set apart, and sent. Verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, not just the disciples that were there with Him. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Well, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? That's you. Jesus said, I'm not just praying for these, right here with me, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Everybody say, that's me. Jesus prayed for me. He prayed for these people over here. Jesus prayed for these people over here. Jesus prayed for me. Now, it's great, and I love it, if I know Kathy has prayed for me. Kathy can pray. When Kathy prays for you, you have been prayed for. And you know you've been prayed for. But if you tell me Jesus prayed for you, Might be a great statement to say to somebody. Jesus prayed for you. Jesus prayed for me. And it makes me want to look and see what he prayed for me. Verse 21 says, I better go back to 20 real quick so we can tie it in, because it says that. We don't want to start with that. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Jesus prayed that we would be one in him and the Father. What a relationship. This is not religion. This is not a distance from God. This is a oneness with Jesus and the Father. And he says that the world may believe that you sent me. How's the world going to believe in Jesus? Your oneness with him. Isn't that what he just said? That they all may be one, us all be one, the body of Christ all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. If the world is not getting shown Jesus, it's because we are not in oneness. And Jesus prayed that we would be. That's the role of the church. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. What? What? Jesus said, the glory, Father, that you gave me, I've given Sharon. I've given Todd. The glory, Father, that you've given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. How one do you think Father and Jesus are? How one do you think they are? He's inviting you into this relationship. And we want to separate ourselves for so many things. Our past. He's invited us into this oneness, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Your relationship with Father God through Jesus Christ shows the world that he loves them just like he loves Jesus. John 13:35 says, they will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. That's our role in the last days. To be one, to love each other. Oh, you're talking about the church? I'm talking about the church. The church is the body of Christ. When I say the church, I'm not talking about RCC. I'm talking about us, all of us believers, loving each other. And I think one thing we've seen through this tragedy in our nation, through the assassination of Charlie Kirk, is we saw a oneness where it didn't matter what denomination we were. Same thing with 9/11. It didn't matter what Republican, Democrat, whatever other ones there are. It didn't matter. We were all Americans. And you know what? When the world sees unity and oneness, they see strength and stability. And I don't know that the church world has shown the world the correct stability of oneness. And if you go back and study the Tower of Babel and look at the power of unity, on the negative side, surely the positive side is all the more. Well, we saw it on the day of Pentecost, and it ushered in the Holy Spirit, the power into the earth, like a rushing mighty wind, tongues of fire. Whew. Because they were all in unity. Verse 24, we'll end. We'll try to get through verse 26. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. The love that the Father loved Jesus with is to be in us. Jesus is to be in us. Christians, Christ-like ones. That's our role. I love this prayer. I'm going to ask you to read it a couple of times this week. I don't know if we'll go further with it or not, because I got further than I thought because I forgot we weren't doing questions and answers. But I encourage you to read it. Don't just read it. Make it personal. This is Jesus praying for you. And see if it doesn't help our joy to come out, our confidence to come out. I encourage you to go Sunday night at 6:30 to the train depot and join in on the community worship night. We need more of this. The world needs to see the Christians unite in love. In love. Because if they preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, we're on the same team. We've got the same heart and the same goal, and that is to reach people. So if you can come out Sunday night to the train depot at 6:30, bring a lawn chair because there's no seating out there to speak of, and just come. Well, I don't like music. Love people. Just come out, get outside of yourself, answer Jesus' prayer, and say, Jesus prayed this for me. I can do this. Despite my personality, I can be social. Despite my personality, I can clap my hands. You know, when are we going to crucify the flesh and let Christ live through us? Took me 58 years to figure it out, but I'm getting there. I'm so thankful he prayed those words before he left the earth. I'm so thankful he prayed for me. Aren't you? And since Debbie won't get on to me for having y'all stand up and chairs making noises, y'all can stand. Debbie keeps me straight. I don't know what we'd do without her. There's no telling what would even happen around here if we didn't have Debbie. That's her part in the body. She keeps us lined out. See how quiet that was? She's going to be so happy with me. We have a good Father. We have a wonderful Savior. And when he left here, he left the Holy Spirit to come, to reside on the inside of us so that we have him not just with us, but we have him in us. And he empowers us to do anything that Jesus has asked us to do in that prayer. We can do it. Amen? Let's look at going to work tomorrow a little differently. Or to Walmart. It's a real true test of our faith. You know, when the little people in the blue vest have got the big buggies in the aisle and they don't move for anything. You have a captured audience. Block them in with your cart. Preach the gospel. No. Just be friendly and let the joy that's in your heart show on your face. Amen? Father, we just thank you for your sense of humor. We know you've got one because you gave it to the humans, and we're made in your image and after your likeness. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you nudge us, that you remind us when we got that resting face on, or maybe even that, don't approach me face on. Holy Spirit, just remind us that the world needs us to show the joy that's in our heart on our face. And, you know, we are not going to use our humanness as an excuse when we are supernatural beings, born again beings filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So show us where, how, when, remind us to take opportunity and to not waste opportunities with people, for that is your treasure. And if we love you, we love them. Give us wisdom in how to approach, and we thank you that we'll hear the Holy Spirit because we have ears to hear, and people will be reached and influenced by the love that you've sown into us. Freely you have given to us, and freely we will give. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.